Isaiah 42. I still haven't found out this guy's name. There's a guy who's invented a new art form. I think he did it in college. And he got this thing started where you've probably seen some of his pictures where he will take a famous person or famous picture of a person and he'll redo the picture as a photo mosaic. So he takes like 1,000 pictures, various pictures of the same person in, or different aspects in different places. And he, you know, he classifies them by color and hue and darkness and brightness. And then he puts it all together so that it's just, there's thousands of these little teeny pictures. But when you stand back, have you seen that those kind of pictures? And when you stand back, you see, you know, Princess Diana. But when you zoom in, you realize it's not Princess, it's thousands of little pictures of different things about Princess Diana. You know, and I think he's done a bunch of these things. The guy's making bucks off of this thing, I think. The guy's a genius. But I can't find his name on the internet, so I couldn't tell you what his name. Anyway, when you zoom in close, you find out that there's lots of different pictures. In a way, I think this happens to cloth, when cloth is woven. It, you know, first service, I was noticing my shirt. And, you know, well, you can tell that it's got this plaid thing on it. But if you look at when I look at these colors up close, you know, the greens aren't, well, one of the green is green. But one of the greens is green and white. It's got green and white kind of, you know, woven into each other like that, you know. And got some reds in there that's got different colored threads. And when you stand back, you see a color. When you zoom in close, you find out that there's different threads woven together. Why am I sharing this? Because I think prophecy is a lot like that. The prophets of old, like Isaiah, I don't think he understood all that was coming out. He might have. I think he was just seeing the big picture. I'm not sure he was aware of all the different threads he was using to weave into these things. Peter tells us that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote these things. He may not have been totally aware of it. We've talked about a man that God would raise up back in chapter 41. We put a name on him, Cyrus. That God would raise up this man named Cyrus who would become king of Persia, conquer Babylon, and send the Jews back home to rebuild their temple. Incredible thing. And we saw how, and we'll see in a few weeks, in coming chapters, where God even names the guy, names him Cyrus. In chapter 42, we start off with, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, is that the same guy? We were just reading about the Cyrus guy. Now he says, "Behold, my servant." Is this the same guy? No. I don't think so. I think he's changed threads on us. Now, if you were to keep reading on in our section of Isaiah, when you get to chapter 44, there's a place where God talks about his servant Israel, the Jews. Well, is that who he's talking about here? "Behold my servant Israel"? Some people think so. I would say no. I know who he's talking about. Now, it's not because I, like, had a dream about it last night. And it's not because, you know, you better believe me or else, you know. It's because Matthew tells us who this person is. In Matthew 12, verses 14 through 21, actually, we won't read the whole thing. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy Jesus. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen.'" And he's going to go, and he goes on and quotes the rest of our passage here. Matthew identifies that what we're going to read about here in chapter 42 is Jesus. Okay? So again, we see the tapestry, we kind of take a little turn in the thread. We see a different colored thread that's woven in. You see, if you're not careful, see, you lose, he's changed channels on us. You know, and you didn't, Ladies, is that what it's like to watch TV with your husband? Yeah, I heard some of us guys are famous for the clicker, you know. It's her fault.
Yeah, okay.
Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Take notice of my servant, God says. Take notice of my servant. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God says, behold my servant. The point I want to make is this. Jesus is a servant. Jesus is a servant. He's our king. We were just singing to him. You are my king. He's my king. He is also a servant. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, I won't go into that, he's talking about compassion, right? that's another day. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, or vain glory, pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. By the way, this is an attitude of a servant. This is a servant's heart. Not doing things for strife and getting ahead and getting in the limelight, but just doing things because you think other people are more important and I'm going to help them out. That's a servant's heart. Then he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says, behold my servant. Pay attention to my servant. He's going to describe the servant a little more. Paul says here, let this same mind that was in Jesus be in you. Behold the servant. Pay attention to the servant. Verse 6, let this mind be in you which results in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was okay for him to be called equal with God. He was equal with God. It didn't feel like he had to hold on to it. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He poured himself out and took upon him the form of a grand king? No. He poured himself out and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think sometimes we will try the servant thing, but we have our limits, don't we? And we will say, well, Lord, I will serve you until this happens. Jesus became obedient unto death. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was a servant. He's to be our example. It's very easy to get trapped into thinking of ourselves. When we think about ourselves, all we worry about is whether I'm happy and my needs are met. That isn't the role of a servant. A servant's heart is, are your needs being met? To think of the other person. Behold my servant. Pay attention to the servant. Back to Isaiah 42, verse 2. He goes on and describes a servant. It says, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, and he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, a couple of things here. It says, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, when Matthew is talking about this, back in Matthew 12, and he's describing the situation, it says that, that Jesus was aware that the Pharisees were trying to plot against him, and so he left the cities. He stopped doing the big public things to try to like get a little more incognito, you know, do things a little more undercover, go out in the wilderness. Of course, everybody followed him out to the wilderness, and so the crowds were no longer in the city. Now the crowds were out in the wilderness. But he didn't make a big show of himself. Jesus didn't have a publicity agent. He didn't promote himself. Sometimes after doing a miracle, he would tell the person not to tell anyone about him. But when the people began to hear about Jesus, it was all that he could do to keep the crowds away. Jesus didn't need publicity. It says in verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The word that's translated bruised carries the idea of being crushed, oppressed. A reed, a stick, something that's fragile, something that's easily bent. A bruised reed he shall not break. It is to wreck, to crush, to break into pieces. The smoking flax he will not quench. Flax was used to make wicks out of. And so the idea is this is the wick of a lamp that's smoldering. It's about to go out and it's starting to smoke. But Jesus won't put it out. He's a guy that fans flames. He doesn't put flames out. Jesus cares for the hurting. Jesus cares for the hurting. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You know, sometimes there are folks that make us uncomfortable. Certain people walk in the room and we just don't like the way they smell or the way they look or we don't like the way they act. Sometimes there's people we try to avoid because we're just so frustrated with them. Won't they just grow up? You know, stop crying all the time. You know, just get it together. Got to tell you, gang, our Jesus isn't like that. Our Jesus cares about those who are hurting. Luke 7, verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down and had lunch. Verse 7, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Just think of this, like the most expensive perfume that you could get at Nordstrom's or something. I mean, just, you know, hundreds of dollars worth of perfume. And stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him, the guy that invited him, saw it, he spake within himself. He's not going to say anything. He's just going to think. Spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. He's just thinking that. He's just thinking that. I love verse 4. He says, and Jesus, answering, said unto him, you ever think about that? He didn't even say anything. Jesus just... He heard it all. He knew. He knows what's going on in your mind. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Okay. There was a certain creditor, Jesus said, who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, no way to pay it back, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, is this a trick question? No. He said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now see, in those days, everybody, you didn't wear socks and shoes, you know, or hosiery of any type. You just had, you either walked barefoot or you had open sandals on. And not even sandals with socks, just sandals. And the streets were all dirt. Sidewalks were dirt. Everything was dirt. Also, no sewers in those days. What did they do with all of their waste products? Threw them out in the street. Streets were delightful places. And so, it was customary when you had friends over and they came in from the street, you'd wash their feet for them. I mean, it's just like, God, duh. Well, this grand exalted Simon had Jesus and his friends over for lunch. Never washed the guy's feet. And Jesus said, but this woman, since I came, she's been weeping over me. She washed my feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair. Ladies, would you think about that? You know, wiping up somebody's muddy, grimy feet with your hair? Thou gavest me no kiss, he said. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. No greeting from Simon. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Now, it was a customary thing, you know, it's kind of help freshen the guy up. You know, you put a little, you know, spiced oil on the guy, you know, and it give me a bit, you know, splash a little brute on him or something, you know. It is a nice thing, a nice touch. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now she was forgiven not because she had an expensive present that she gave to Jesus. She was forgiven because she was broken over her sin, weeping at Jesus' feet, broken over her sins. And Jesus said, this woman is forgiven. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. See, Simon didn't feel comfortable having this woman in his living room. Jesus had no problem with it. She was received by Jesus because she was crying to him for help. You almost kind of get the, I kind of get the feeling like she thought this guy's her last hope. A desperate person. And he doesn't say, well, get your act together, you know, go talk to Peter or something for a while. When you get these tears cleaned up, you know, then you can talk to me, lady. Oh no. Jesus doesn't crush a bruised reed. And when somebody's got just a little bit of life still in them and that wick is just maybe just barely glowing, a little smoke, you know, it's about ready to go out, Jesus fans the flame. That's our Lord. Behold my servant. He will not crush a bruised reed. Can I say this just as a way of thinking about this, applying this? You know, parents, don't put out the fire in your kids. I know they need discipline, and we need to discipline them, but don't crush their spirit. We can overdo it sometimes. Husbands, wives, you know what? When the other one's hurting, maybe they lash out at you and say hurtful things to you because you're quite a booger, you know. You are. You deserved it, didn't you? But they said the hurtful things, but you know that they are really hurting. You know what? Don't crush them. Don't get your squirt gun on and put what little flame is left. Don't put it out. Behold the servant. Behold the servant. Take notice of him. Let's go back to Isaiah. It says, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He won't stop until he's done. Verse 5, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He's a mighty God, you know. This is what God says, and this is what God's saying to the servant. He says, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Jesus would bring about a new agreement, a new covenant between God and man. The old covenant would be done. The law would be done. Jesus would bring in grace, a new agreement between man and God. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, we're not talking about a prison break here, you know, like in the movies or something. We're not talking about escape from Stalag 17 or something. Well, we kind of are, aren't we? Jesus came to set us free from the prison of sin and death. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. Jesus came to set us free from the prison of sin and death. Do any of you remember what it was like being captive to sin? You may shake your nods your heads if you're awake. Does any of you remember what it's like? Now maybe God's still at work on some things in our life. But aren't you glad He set you free? For some of you, it is possible that you don't have a clue what we're talking about. With Jesus not working in my life, I am a prisoner to my sin. I can't help myself. Jesus has the ability to stop it, to break you free, tunnel underneath and, you know, do the little secret codes and get the guys out of prison. Jesus can set you free. That's why He came. To set you free. This may be the day that He wants to do it for some of you. It says verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That is my name, God says. My glory will not, I will not give to another. He's not about to share his glory with anyone else. Only God deserves glory, and we need to be careful only to give God glory. Verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, before they sprout out of the ground, I will tell you of them. Now, remember last week we talked about how our God is like no other, because he tells us what's around the corner. This book is filled with stuff that talks about the future. There is no other like this. No other. We talked last week about the tabloids, silly stuff. Don't get caught up, oh, well, what about the psychics and the tabloids? That's the biggest bunch of hooey in the world. You know, I'll give you internet addresses if you want to show their rate of success. It just ain't there. God is accurate 100% of the time. He says, behold, the former things are come to pass. When God predicted things, they happened. But he says this, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you. I'm not done, God says. There is stuff yet to happen. Now, for Isaiah in his day, he might be talking about things like the Jews going into captivity in Babylon, the idea of them coming out of Babylon, the idea of Jesus coming. God says, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. So God says, sing unto the Lord, verse 10, a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, don't miss the connection. Verse 9 to verse 10. From verse 9 to verse 10. Verse 9, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. Verse 10, God says, sing to the Lord a new song. Put it this way. When God does a new thing, it's time to sing a new song. A new thing requires a new song. I'm going to get a little mystical on you here. Hold on. Old songs are great. They bring much comfort. And they can make the praise of our God very easy to do. As a worship leader, I know that there is great value in leading songs that people know. I've been in worship conferences, you know, where worship leaders are supposed to be worshiping. And, you know, Dave's been, you know, we've been in conferences where, you know, the band gets up on stage and you don't know a single song that they're playing because they want to impress you with all their new songs. What a refreshing thing it is when some guy who doesn't care about impressing you gets up and he just wants you to come to the throne and you sing all the songs that you know. A great song. Old songs can be a good thing. Old songs could also be dangerous. If you want, you don't even have to think about the words, you know. Right? You don't even, you could put it on autopilot. Autopilot, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I wonder what's in my wallet today. I wonder if I'm going to have to go to the ATM machine for lunch. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. I got to get a new picture. Na, 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 na. My dad to bed. I wonder what I'm going to do at work with that guy that I'm just, man. Na, 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 na. Lord, I lift your name on high. Right? Old songs have it. There's a danger to it, isn't there? Now, it doesn't have to be that way. as a worship leader, I know it actually requires extra work, I think. Don't you think, Dave, to sing the old song, it requires much more work to still worship with the old songs. There's a danger there. There's a danger because it doesn't express anymore your heart, because you're not thinking about it. Life is a little like a song. There's new songs, there's old songs. We can develop certain ways of living, certain habits, certain ways of thinking about things that can be like an old song. Our old habits make us comfortable. Go on autopilot. You know, I just do this with my eyes shut. Usually do. Sometimes our old habits are nothing more than old ruts. I want to sing a new song. Maybe it's time to change your tune. God says, sing to me a new song. Little tidbit, verse 11, talks about the villages of Kedar and the inhabitants of the rock sing. Kedar is Kedar was one of the sons of Ishmael, who the Arabs descended from. The people of Kedar settled in the land of Saudi Arabia. It's talking about people in Arabia praising the Lord. It says the inhabitants of the rock sing. The word that's translated rock, and some of your translations will say this, is Selah. The inhabitants of Selah will sing. Selah was one of the names of the rock city of Petra. Indiana Jones, third movie. Second chapter, third verse. No, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Remember where they go? They're going down the canyon. They're really tall. You pictured? Did you see that movie? You go down the canyon and they come down that really narrow. They're riding on horseback and they come to that big stone temple thing. You remember that? And that's where the guy really is not in that temple, by the way. But that temple is a real place. That's the rock city of Petra. It was one of the chief cities of the Edomites. Isaiah 16 seems to hint that during the tribulation period, when the Jews run from the Antichrist for their life, that's one of the places that they'll run to, is the rock city of Petra. Now, I just think it's fascinating that he mentions that here. He says the inhabitants of Petra will sing. They'll give glory to the Lord. I kind of wonder, because of what you're going to see in the context here, where it says God will go forth as a mighty man, he'll prevail against his enemies. I kind of wonder if maybe there's a little prophecy thing here too. That he's talking about the Jews in Petra going, yeah, he's coming. Yeah, he's rescuing us. Yeah! It's just, that was free. Okay. It's right over your head. Verse 14. I have long time holden my peace, God says. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. He says, I have long time holden my peace. NIV says, for a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. That's the way our God is. He has held himself back. Some people will say to you, they will use this argument, if God is so loving and if God is so powerful, then why is there still evil in this world? I'll tell you why there's still evil in this world. Because God is being patient with all those evil people. And he's waiting for them to change. He's giving them a chance to turn around. Let's say Jesus came back 5 years ago. How many of you would not be here? How many of you have been saved in the last 5 years? Aren't you glad that Jesus waited? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you wouldn't have been here if he came back 20 years ago? Yeah. Aren't you glad he waited? He says, I've restrained myself. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. He's waiting. Then he says, verse 14, he says, He says, I'm waiting, I've held myself, restrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. To cry means to groan, to scream. Travailing woman, that means a lady who is about to give birth to a child. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. One of the commentators, who sounded very knowledgeable, this is what he wrote about this. He said, like a woman in parturition. I had to look that word up. Do you know what parturition means? You will learn this today. How about that for free? Parturition is the action or process of giving birth to offspring. Aren't you glad you heard that? Okay. Like a woman in parturition who, after having restrained her breathing for a time, at last overcome with labor pain, lets out her voice with a panting sigh. This is a guy who's never been around when his wife gave birth. Right? Do I hear an amen, ladies? How many of you, it was just with a panting sigh? Test this guy out, John Gill, 1700s, England. When sharp pains are upon her and just going to be delivered, and that's so loud as to be heard all over the house. Yeah, he was there, wasn't he? Might have been downstairs praying, but he was there, huh? I still think of what Bill Cosby said. This is the time when your wife is in such great pain that she wants to try to convey to you just how much pain she's in. So she grabs you by the lower lip, stretches it out, pulls it over your head and says, you did this to me! The point is, God has been refraining himself. But you know what? There will be a day when he will let loose. There will be a day when he will let loose. That's good and bad, isn't it? It's kind of bitter and sweet. Some of us are hoping and praying he wait a little longer because we've got some people we know that we want to take with us. For some of us, we're just so angry, we just can hardly wait for him to come, and that's good too. He will roar, he will... where am I? Verse 15, I will waste the mountains and hills, dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers islands. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind to a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Now, I'll kind of cut to the quick here. I'm running short on time. Bringing the blind by way they knew not. He's talking about the Jews here. He's talking about the nation of Israel being blind to him. And he's saying, there will be a day when I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. I will not forsake them. Romans 11, verses 25 and 26 talks about how there is a time called the fullness of the Gentiles. That's when we all get saved. And that there's a blindness in part on Israel until this time is over. And when that time is over, Jesus will come back. And Jesus will bring the Jews to himself. They will lead the blind in a way that they know not. Verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that they trust in graven images, that they say to the molten images, ye are our gods. That's a part of what happens when you come to Jesus, isn't it? You're ashamed of what you've done. We've all been there. Verse 18, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? What in the world is he talking about? Now, wait a minute. You said earlier, Pastor, it could have been Cyrus. The servant in verse 1 could have been Cyrus, but he changed channels on it. So it's talking about Jesus. Okay, got that. Followed you. Now he's talking about the servant. Now he says he's blind. Is Jesus blind? What is he talking about? You know what? Changed channels on me again. The tapestry, the colors, you got to look close. The thread has changed. He's no longer talking about Jesus. He's talking about the other servant, Israel. Israel probably could have or should have fulfilled the first couple verses. They didn't. Jesus did it for them. Israel is in view here. He says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? How are they perfect? Nobody had a better chance to know God than Israel. I mean, given the law, they were called by God, chosen by him. God did miracles in them, through them. Who's had a better chance to know God than Israel? Seeing many things, verse 20, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. That's blindness. That's spiritual blindness. You see things, but you just don't get it. Actually, I think it's you see things, but you don't pay attention. With the Jews, they would be taken captive to Babylon because of their sins. It helped some things, but there's a sense where they didn't get it. Jesus shows up, presents himself to the nation in 30 AD, shows up right on time, does all the miracles, fulfills all the prophecies. They say, nah, we're looking for somebody a little taller. He's rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him not. God leveled the nation 40 years later. He gave them 40 more years after Jesus died. You know what? They still didn't get it. Has God been letting things happen to you? Have you been getting it? I've known people who... I remember a great friend... now he's a great friend. He was a jerk back then, man. Got really, really sick in high school. We thought he was going to die. You know, Steve. And God saved him. Miraculous. He didn't think he was going to live. He rescued him. He lived. And he ran away from God. Ran to Hawaii. He did the drugs and the surfing thing and everything. Didn't get it. Well, he did get it. Because God didn't give up on him. Just as God won't give up on the Jews. You know, God doesn't want to give up on you either. Are you getting the messages that he's been sending you? Are you paying attention to it? Verse 21. By the way, Steve came back to the Lord. He's now a pastor of Calvary Chapel, West Side in Maui. So God did a good thing in him. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. God's not going to give up on the law. He's still going to fulfill the law. Verse 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for spoil, and none saith restore. In other words, these people have been taken captive, and nobody really cares anything about them. It's a captive, no problem. We'll see you when you get out. Who among you will give ear to this? Who's going to listen to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Why did they end up in this prison? Why did they end up in Babylon? Did not the Lord, Yahweh, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart. Two things. This is where I'll end. Why did all this stuff happen? Who led them into this trouble? God did, because they were disobedient. The point I want to make is this. Be careful about excuses. Be careful about excuses. We have a tendency, we all have this tendency, to not want to face the truth. For some of us, the best thing we could ever do is to realize that we're responsible for what we're in. Sometimes we will blame it on the boss. The boss doesn't like me. The boss just doesn't like me. Well, hold on. If you would show up to work on time and do what you're asked to do, he doesn't like me. He doesn't like the way I dress. Well, my parents. It was my parents. They were really mean to me. So why do you have to still do what you're doing? Oh, it's my friend. They hurt me. Don't make excuses. Put it behind you. He says in verse 25, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Warren Wiersbe writes, how sad it is when God disciplines us and we do not understand what he is doing. And we don't take it to heart. It's my last question to ask you. Are you going blind? See, that's what this is all about, this whole last section. He's saying these people are blind. God's been working. God's been moving. God's been dealing with shaking them up. Why is it so shaky in here? Pay attention to what God is saying to you. Are you going blind? Are you trying to ignore? No. I just want to do that thing, you know. It's okay. I still do my fun, do my stuff, you know, but, you know, I know I'm having problems, but, you know, I just like to do this. Pay attention. Wake up. God cares about you. He loves you. He's not out. He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to give you a new life. Why wait? Why? Why would we wait? Why would we put him off? For some of us, as Christians, let me challenge you this way. Are you going blind? Are you going deaf? What do I mean by this? You know, sometimes we get into that. I read my Bible every day, and I'm reading through the Bible in a year with you, Pastor Rich. I'm being a very good boy, you know. And I get my Bible reading. Where am I today? Oh, yeah, okay. I read my Bible every day. That's what I do to keep the devil away. I read the Bible every day. Today I'm supposed to read Matthew chapter 25. I haven't read Matthew 25 yet because I got up too late. Matthew 25. Yeah, I know that one. Matthew 25, stranger passed. Verse 26, chapter 26. I better hurry. Done. Did my Bible reading for the day. Well, brother, what did God say to you today? I don't know. You know what? Sometimes it's because I wasn't listening. I'm reading my Bible like this. Or maybe I'm reading it like this. They may make a loving suggestion when you read your Bible. I need to do this too. Ask God to speak to you. And listen for his voice. I think we could learn a lesson from Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel. And they wrestled all night. Jacob had a hold of the angel. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Hosea says he was crying with tears when he did it. He said, I won't let you go. You've got to bless me. Well, I have a feeling if we entered into our quiet times like that, God, I'm not going anywhere till you speak to me. You know what? I think you will hear God's voice.